the different books in the Bible, the different parts of the scripture, and applying Ephesians 2 to them to see whether we're talking about time past, but now, and the ages to come. And so far we've gone through the Old Testament, we've gone through the Gospels, which is a continuation of the Old Testament. Then we've started Acts, we're in Acts chapter 2, we've been there for a couple weeks, and we're going to continue on there. Let's start in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The biggest characteristic about time past is that there's this thing between the Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision, and the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. A group of people who have a covenant that's in their flesh that is called circumcision, putting them on the inside, having that special covenant between them and God, having the promises, being a part of it, being a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, having those covenants, basically having God in the world with them, having His presence with them, wandering around with them on that mercy seat. That's where He put His presence, and He wandered around with God's presence in the wilderness. You remember they came out of Egypt, they had the pillar of fire and the cloud and that went with them. God's presence actually physically among the people of Israel walking around in the land. Unfortunately, with circumcision, the uncircumcised were cut off. That put the uncircumcised on the outside so that they were without Christ. When Christ came, He came to them. We saw that when we looked at the Gospels, that He would not even talk to the Gentiles. One Gentile followed Him around, and He just didn't even answer a word. The Gentiles were without Christ. The reason they were without Christ is because they were aliens from that Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Gentiles out there had no hope, and they were without God in the world. So when we look at the books of the Bible and we see that that's the characteristic in that book, then we know that that book fits in time past. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. No more circumcision versus uncircumcision. When you're looking at the books of the Bible and you see that those that were afar off, the Gentiles, that they're made nigh, there's a reconciliation that takes place where God takes both groups, Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, makes them both one by breaking down that middle wall of partition that's between them and abolishing the law. That middle wall of partition, if you don't know, was when you looked at it physically, it was like a restraining wall that was around the temple that basically kept the Gentiles out. The Gentiles didn't have access. And that middle wall of partition, the circumcision and the law fortifying it, spiritually speaking, is that wall, middle wall of partition that was taken down in that but now time period. So when you see that there's a reconciliation that takes place, the Gentiles who used to be far off are made nigh, that there's a reconciliation that takes place where the middle wall of partition goes down, the law is done away, and God is taking from both groups who He's now made one, and taking out of both of those groups and putting them into one body in another reconciliation by the cross you're talking about but now. Look at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now both groups have access to the Father. So when you see those characteristics about button out, we know that scripture that we're talking about is scripture that applies to us. That scripture is scripture that you can go into and you can take doctrine out of it and it applies to us. It's kind of the idea, you hear the idea, the illustration of the mail. You know, you can go out and you can read somebody else's mail and you get benefit from it. But you wouldn't want to take the details that were in that mail and apply it to themselves. For instance, truck drivers deal with speeding tickets all the time. You know, I don't know about you, but my foot, the longer I go, the heavier it gets. And it just, as it gets heavier and heavier, sometimes it sinks down on that pedal and I'm not paying attention. And sometimes you look behind you and you get that little red light going in the rear mirror where, you know, the lawman wants you to pull over because he wants to have a little chat with you. Well, if you go into the mail and you pull somebody else's mail, somebody else's ticket, you can go to court all you want. It's not going to do you any good. The judge is not going to want to see it because it wasn't your mail. But if you go to the mail and you got the ticket and it's got your name on it, then you better apply the details of that ticket to your life or the judge is going to be mad at you if you don't show up in court. And that's kind of the idea. When you're dealing with time past, when you see those characteristics of time past that are in the scripture, you know that you can go to that scripture and you can take application out of it, but you don't want to take the details out of that passage and apply them to yourself. I'll give you a silly illustration that maybe is not so silly. You wouldn't want to go out today and build an ark because it's going to rain. You would not want to take the details about Noah and the things in his life and apply them to yourself. You would just become a laughingstock, and what you would be doing would be unbelief. And the same thing goes for but now. When you're looking at but now scripture and you see those but now characteristics and they're in those scriptures, then you know that scripture's for us today and that you can take the details out of that scripture and apply them to your life, and that's going to build you up and you'll be operating in faith and belief. Let's go to Acts 2. If you look at Ephesians 2:7, it also says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. There are some ages that are to come after the button of time period, and that's the Ephesians 2 division. Time past, but now, and the ages to come. Now, we've gone all the way through the Old Testament, the Gospels. We've got up to Acts chapter 2, and we've kind of stopped here a little bit because it is such an important passage. One of the things that you learn from Grace School of the Bible that is very true is that there's three big blunders that a lot of Bible teachers make, that most Bible teachers make. One is thinking that the Old Covenant starts in Genesis 1. So the Old Covenant is the giving of the law. It doesn't start until Exodus 20. The second blunder is thinking that the New Covenant begins in Matthew chapter 1. And Hebrews tells us that a covenant doesn't go in effect until the death of the testator. So the New Covenant cannot possibly have gone into effect until the death of Christ, which is the end of the Gospels. So when you're in the Gospels, like we saw when we were going through the passage, you're very much still dealing with a Jewish Old Testament. The New Testament is not in effect. The third blunder is believing that the body of Christ, or the dispensation of grace, begins in Acts chapter 2, which is what we've been dealing with all along. And we've gone through all of the feasts that belong to Israel to show what the day of Pentecost is. We looked at those seven different feasts, and we saw that Pentecost was just a continuation of Israel's calendar of redemption. You got Passover when Christ died on the cross, that Lamb of God that came to be the sacrifice. Then after he was buried and he rose again from the dead, he went up and he was that wave offering. He offered himself in the temple up there in the third heaven to the Father. Then you get to Acts chapter 2, and the first thing you see in verse 1 is when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. It's like that day has finally come. You remember that guy named, I think his name was Simeon, that you find in the first couple chapters of Luke, I believe it is, who was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wasn't going to die until the Messiah came. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And when the time finally came, he got to meet Christ. And it was like, okay, now I can die because the time finally came, and I finally got to meet him. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that's where you are in the passage. It's like when the day of Pentecost has fully come. It's like when we've finally gone all through those feasts, all the way to Acts chapter 2, and the day has finally come. that the day of Pentecost can happen. What we're going to look at today is not so much what Pentecost is, but we're going to look at that third blunder, that the fact that the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace did not begin in Acts chapter 2. And the first reason we know that Pentecost is not the birth of the body of Christ is because what we've been studying, the fact that it is a Jewish feast day on their redemptive calendar. And we've also looked all through Acts chapter 2 and 3 and applied the characteristics of Ephesians 2 to Acts chapter 2 and 3 and seen that clearly it is time past. I think a lot of people, what they do is, it's kind of like the idea of baptism. You know, you see this new Greek word and they think that this is a new thing that's taken place. Well, they do the same thing with the word church. They look in the Bible and they see this new word church, so they think that every church in the Bible is the same, and that's not true. Look at Matthew 17:18. That word church is an interesting word. Matthew 17:18. And get Acts 7:38. Matthew 17:18 and Acts 7:38. Acts 17:18. Wait a minute. I got a wrong reference here. Matthew 16:18. Pardon me. Matthew 16:18. Let's start in 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So see that passage in Matthew 17 where Jesus is building his church, and then they go over to Acts chapter 2, and they wrongly assume that he... they go over to Paul's epistles, and they wrongly assume that he's continuing to build his church all through the period of Acts and into Paul, and that's not true. Look at Acts 7:38. Let's start in verse 37. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, received the lively oracles to give unto us." So when you look back there at Israel wandering around in the wilderness, particularly here in Mount Sinai, they are a church. Get Hebrews 2 and Psalm 22. Hebrews 2 and Psalm 22. Hebrews 2 and Psalm 22. Hebrews 2:12. I guess we better start in verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Interestingly enough, some people don't realize that Israel also in their program and following the prophetic program is in Christ. The believers that are there, that little flock, are in Christ just like we are. They're all of one. They're made one with Christ. But look at verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now that's a quote of Psalm 22. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Look at Psalm 22:22. Here's the passage that was quoted. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So scripture with scripture, the Holy Ghost is showing you over there in Hebrews, when he quotes Psalm 22, that word congregation in the Old Testament is the same word as church in the New Testament. Just because you see something in the New Testament that's new, that's a new word, because it appears in a new language, just translated from a new language, doesn't mean that it's a new thing. When you get to the Pauline epistles, it's not Jesus building that messianic church anymore, like he is in Acts 2 and back in Matthew 17. So we got to be careful when we look at the scripture. You can't, you know, like the one gospel is running around. You can't take and lump everything in the Bible into one gospel. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard, is taking all the gospels that are in the Bible. I mean, God gave them all different names. He gave them different names for a reason. He gave them different names because they mean different things. And to try to take all of those things and put them together is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. It's a good way to break your neck, spiritually speaking. Okay. The second reason, which is what I want to get into tonight, and maybe one more, hopefully, why Pentecost is not the birth of the body of Christ. We already looked at the fact that it's a Jewish feast day. The second thing I want to look at is the fact that Pentecost was not a secret. When you get over to the Pauline epistles, one thing you find out over and over again that Paul says, he says it many times in there, that what he was dealing with was a mystery. It was a secret. It was something that was not revealed before him. It was something that was hidden in God. Something that was kept secret since the world began. And we're going to look at that today, because Pentecost is clearly not something that was kept a secret. Pentecost was something that was prophesied. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2. Let's start in let's start in verse 1. Therefore we ought to, I'm still in Hebrews. Must have done too much walking today, I'm tired. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In verse 6, it says, noise abroad. They all come together trying to figure out what's going on. All these guys are speaking in different tongues and languages. They're basically, the Spirit is speaking through these people. They're filled with the Spirit. They're totally under His control. And whatever they're saying is what God is saying. And they start to mock about it. Verse 14, Peter gives the explanation of what's going on with the pouring out of the Holy Ghost here. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's not happy hour yet, so they're not happy. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter, when he's given his explanation to these Jews that are here out of every nation under heaven, that are now hearing all these guys speaking in their own languages, their own tongues, his explanation is that what's going on right there at that time is what Joel told them was going to happen back there in Joel chapter 2. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2:38. I'm sorry. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There's the little flock. When Peter looks at what's going on in the day of Pentecost, when he looks at the pouring of the Holy Spirit and these guys speaking in all these different tongues so that all of these Jews out of every nation under heaven are able to understand them in their own tongue that they were born in, wherever they were born, scattered out there among the Gentiles, he explains what's going on, saying that this is exactly what Joel prophesied about in Joel chapter 2. No doubt, when Peter looks at the day of Pentecost, Peter looks at the day of Pentecost and says, this is a prophesied event. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. No doubt that the Holy Spirit being poured out and the things that are going on at that point, the gifts that are being poured out, the speaking in tongues and all that, are exactly what Joel was talking about back in Joel chapter 2. I remind you, when we were studying Acts chapter 1, that these guys are not ignorant like a lot of people like to believe, like a lot of people like to say, because they like to poke fun at the things that we believe. These guys are not ignorant men. They've already received the Spirit by the Lord before the day of Pentecost, so they have the advantage of having the Spirit there with them to lead them in the truth. They've met with the Lord for 40 days, and the Lord says that He's opened all of the Scriptures up to their understanding. That includes Joel chapter 2. So these guys are not ignorant, unlearned men like some like to play off that they are. They're not in the flesh. They're not doing whatever they feel like doing until the Spirit's poured out. And even if they were, at this point the Spirit is poured out, so you know that exactly what they're speaking is what the Spirit says. And Peter, being full and under the control of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, this thing that's going on right now is exactly what Joel was talking about back in Joel chapter 2. So it's clearly a prophesied event. Look at Ephesians 3. Hold your place there, next. Look at Ephesians 3. I love this passage right here, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I say again, that word dispensation, that word dispensation, people might try to make it a dirty word today, but dispensation is a good Bible word. It's in your Bible several times. Only found in Paul's epistles, but it's in your Bible several times. There really wasn't a reason to have the word dispensation until the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul here says that he got this dispensation of the grace of God, that it was given to him to give to us. It was given to him by revelation, and he calls it the mystery, and says it was not made known in other ages. If it was not made known in other ages, then what's going on today cannot be the same thing that's going on in Acts chapter 2. If Acts chapter 2 is this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, if Acts chapter 2 is a result of prophecy, so that exactly what's going on in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and they're speaking in the tongues and that stuff that's going on there, and full of the Spirit, Peter looks back and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, then what Paul is talking about in Ephesians, what Paul is talking about in this dispensation of the grace of God, cannot have begun back in Acts chapter 2. Sorry, I'm trying to read and talk at the same time. They cannot be the same thing. One thing cannot be made known to a prophet in the Old Testament and be the same thing as something that was not made known in ages past, not made known to the sons of men. They cannot be the same thing without English not being English. It's not possible. Let's continue down in that passage, Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. See, there's your but now characteristics. Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. Now they're not without Christ. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul says this fellowship of the mystery, this dispensation of the mystery that he got, that it was hidden in God himself from the beginning of the world. He says in verse 3 that it was revealed to him by revelation. Verse 2 says that he got it to give to us, to the Gentiles. That's why he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. That's why he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his office. It can't be a mystery. It can't be something that's hidden in God. Something that God, a secret that God kept hidden inside himself, and be something that Joel revealed back in Joel chapter 2, and something that Peter would look at in Acts chapter 2 and point back to Joel chapter 2 and say, that's what's going on. They cannot be the same thing. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here we just talked about that passage in Ephesians 3. He says it was hidden God since the world began. Here in Acts chapter 3, one chapter after Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right the next time frame there, he says that this thing that's going on is what God's been speaking by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. If that's what God's been speaking by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, if what's going on in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 is what God's been speaking about since the world began, then it cannot be the same thing that's going on with the Apostle Paul when he says he received this revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, not made known to the sons of men. They cannot be the same thing. Look at Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There's that but now characteristic in that passage there. But it's the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, that was kept secret since the world began. If one thing's been spoken about since the world began, and another thing's been kept secret since the world began, without wresting the Scriptures to your own destruction, you cannot make them the same. You hear that one gospel if you're still in the room? You cannot make them the same. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Let's start in 22 and read down a little bit. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Again, there's that declaration there again, that the things that are going on in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 are a continuation of the things that started. A couple times it said, since the world began, And here it says, all the prophets from Samuel. Now, Samuel's kind of an interesting guy. The reason it says all the prophets from Samuel is Samuel was that prophet, the first to hold that office of the prophet in Israel, because he was the first to lay out the kingdom. When Israel rejected God as their king and decided that they wanted a human king among them, when Saul was chosen, Samuel was the guy who had to set in order the kingdom. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 1:6, it says, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's because Israel had the kingdom at one time back there with King David and Solomon. Samuel was the guy who set up that kingdom and put it in order, how it was supposed to function and how everything was supposed to work. And that's why it says, from Samuel and all the prophets from him that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold these days. Get Colossians 1:25. Can you guys hear that screaming in the mic? We got the baby's out in the next room, and he's discovering his voice, trying to make all the different sounds that it can make, and you know, see, you hear him screaming. One time he screeches, and the next time it's funny. It's annoying, but it's funny. Colossians 1:25. Screaming. Colossians 1:25. Let's start in 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now this is the church which is his body. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Again, you see it over and over throughout Paul's epistles. It's the mystery. It was hidden. Here it was hidden from ages and from generations. It wasn't made known in other ages. It wasn't made known to other generations. But Paul said it was given to him to give to us. And it fulfilled the Word of God. It filled up the Word of God. It was that secret program God had hidden in his heart that he intended to reveal to the Apostle Paul before the world began for the Gentiles. And when Paul received that, as he got all those revelations and got all this stuff together and was revealing all this stuff, he was filling up the Word of God with that other program that God had hidden in himself. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Just keep your finger there in Acts 2 and 3. Acts 3:24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now let me ask you a question. That passage, when you read that passage, does that passage not show blessing through the Abrahamic covenant? He says, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It's Israel in this passage are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that was made with their fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And then he says, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Clearly in this passage, Israel is still on the right side of that middle wall of partition. Israel still has that hope. They still have the covenant. And this blessing here goes out through the Abrahamic covenant. And verse 26 is kind of the key. What it does is Jesus comes to them first to bless them by turning away every one of them from their iniquities. You remember when God gave Israel the law, Israel said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. Blessing and cursing at that point became based on Israel's performance. If Israel performed correctly, if they did the commandments, if they did what God told them to do, God blessed them. If Israel did not do what God told them to do, they didn't keep the commandments, then they got the cursing. So what God did was he sent Jesus to them first to bless them in turning them away from their iniquities. When their iniquity, they were turned away from their iniquities, now they're following the law. Now they're operating correctly. Their performance is correct in order for them to get the blessing. So that then the Abrahamic covenant, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. God sends Jesus to them to get them right, so they can be raised up, so they can be performing correctly, they can be keeping the commandments, so that then that Abrahamic covenant can be fulfilled. But the blessing in this passage in Acts 2 and 3 is still a continuation of the old program. I'm reading your scriptures you're putting up. It's still a continuation of the program that's in the Bible from the beginning. There's nothing new going on here. And this blessing that happens that goes out to all the kindreds of the earth is done by the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus comes and gets them right. When he gets them right, then they're able to get the blessing, and then the blessing is able to go out to the rest of the world. Look at Romans 11:11. Hold your place there in Acts. Romans 11:11. Wow, we've been going 40 minutes already. Time flies when you're having fun. Romans 11. Let's start in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, that's King David, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. David looks back and says, let their position, everything they have, be what causes them to stumble. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. When you get over in Acts chapter 2 and 3, the blessing goes out by Israel getting right, them getting the blessing because Jesus got them straightened out. Now they're keeping the commandments so that now they can get the blessing, so that now the Abrahamic covenant can be fulfilled and it can go out to the rest of the world. When you get over in the book of Romans, with the revelation of the mystery, it's through Israel's fall that that blessing now goes out to the Gentiles. It's through the fall of them that salvation goes out to the Gentiles. Different program. Pentecost is not a part of the mystery. What's going on in the book of Pentecost is prophecy, not mystery. Paul talks about this being the dispensation of the grace of God. This but now time period is where God is dispensing grace. He's demonstrating his long suffering. And this is all revealed to the Apostle Paul, because before the Apostle Paul, it was a secret. It was a mystery. It was something that God kept hidden himself. It can't be the same thing. It's not the same program as what's going on in Acts 2 and 3. And what's going on in Acts 2 and 3 is a result of a long time of prophecy since the beginning of the world. That's a good verse, dispensation of the gospel. Let's look at something real quick. By way of a sideline, looking at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the natural order of the prophetic program. Acts chapter 2 is the way things are supposed to go. Look at Isaiah 32. Sorry, I had to cough. I didn't think y'all wanted me to blast your ears out with my lungs. Isaiah 32. Let's start in verse 13. Well, let's start up in... Gosh, this is a hard one to break into. Let's start in verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Talking about the harvest. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Okay. They should be in mourning for the things that are going on, but they're not. They're careless. They don't care. Verse 12, they shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You see that? What goes on here is that there's people who just don't care. Israel just doesn't care. There's trouble that comes upon them because they don't. They get in the curse. That curse goes on, and that desolation goes on until the Spirit is poured out from on high. When the Spirit's poured out from on high, now a change starts to take place, and the wilderness can become a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be counted for a forest, and then judgment's going to dwell, and righteousness is going to remain, the work of righteousness, peace, the effect, quietness, and assurance, a peaceable habitation and dwelling. The kingdom is what happens. The Spirit has to be poured out, and then the kingdom. So there's some suffering that goes on. Then they get the Spirit, then they're able to get the blessing, and then they get salvation. They go into the kingdom. It's the order of the prophetic program. Look at Isaiah 44. Israel knew this. This is another reason why Peter and them ask if the kingdom is going to be restored again at this time. He knows he's going back to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. He knows that he's going back there to wait for that Spirit to be poured out. And he knows that that Spirit has got to be poured out, that there's going to be a time of suffering, The Spirit's going to be poured out. Then they're going to get the blessing. The kingdom is going to come. They know that that Spirit has got to come first. Isaiah 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. You see that? They get the Spirit poured out on their seed, they get blessing, and then they spring up as the grass, and willows by the water courses. They get the Spirit, then they get the blessing. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who is I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God looks at these people, and the Spirit is poured out on them, and they get blessing, and then he says, you guys are going to be my witnesses. Does that sound familiar? When I hear that word witnesses, that rings a few bells in my brain. When you're talking about Jesus sending out the 12 and the little flock, and them being his witnesses among the people. That's exactly according to the program, exactly how things are supposed to go. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. How much time we got left? About 10 minutes? Ezekiel 36, let's start in 21. Ezekiel 36:21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. They're going to be baptized. And ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Eventually, Israel is going to have a blessed future. But God tells them he's going to take them from what they've been doing, breaking the commandments, breaking the covenant, so that the heathen, God's name is profaned. It's just emptiness and evil. He's going to take them out from among the heathen. He's going to regather them. Remember we talked about Pentecost being the harvest? Pentecost being the gathering in of the fruits. The first fruits is already over. Now we're into the first fruits of the harvest, where the harvest itself is being gathered in, and that's what Pentecost is all about. He says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He's going to give them a new heart and he's going to put his spirit within them and cause them to walk in his statutes. By God's spirit dwelling in these people being full of the spirit, so that what they do is what God's doing, what they say is what God's saying, being caused to walk the way God wants them to walk, that now these people will be able to receive that blessing, and then through that Abrahamic covenant, that blessing will be able to go out through all the earth. But before that happens, that spirit has got to be put in them to cause them to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments, and then they'll dwell in the land that he gave to their fathers. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. They get the blessing. They go into the kingdom and they get the blessing. But the spirit is a precursor. They're under a curse. God gathers them, gives them the spirit, and then they get the blessing. They're baptized and given the spirit. And John the Baptist shows up, repent and be baptized. Look at chapter 37, verse 14.
We lost you, Dave. Hey, Dave, are you there? Come on back.
Dave, we lost you, brother. You might have to go out and come back in again.
Ray, I sent him a PM, and he's not responding at all. He may have lost his connection completely. Maybe he'll notice no activity and come back on.
39:25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. They get the spirit, they get the blessing, they get the land. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. That blessing goes out throughout all the earth to the Gentiles, and God is sanctified in Israel among many nations. Boy, there's a lot of verses we could look at. How much time do we have left? Let's get Hosea. Well, let's get Zechariah 12. We'll get Zechariah 12, and we'll finish this second point here, and then we'll quit and take questions. Zechariah 12, let's start in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I can tell that mourning is something that's serious. I don't know how much some of you guys know me quite a bit. My friends call me Job, and they do a